this time, and we were embarking on a new week, and here we are again, only by His blessing and His good keeping. If we reflect, we can truly say that His face has shone upon us. He has been gracious towards us. He has lifted His countenance upon us, and we have His peace. You know, we are truly blessed individuals because we are children of God. Not because we are all righteous and good, but that the Almighty God, through the provision of His Son Jesus Christ, has given us grace. We are blessed because we have God the Father working with us, His Son having paid that price, and we enjoy the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. And so we just continue to praise the Almighty God for this opportunity to laud Him, to magnify Him. Let us never take an opportunity like this, where we as humbled persons, where we as persons made from dust, is given the opportunity to laud and to magnify the great Creator. He has been good and gracious towards us. We want to continue our journey in the study of the series, Not Iscariot. And we have been on a journey, you know, in this text found in St. John chapter 14 and verse 22, where we see the statement, not Iscariot, planted in this verse. And we have been looking at the context of this, and we recognized that what we have here is this statement, these two words, not Iscariot, being a part of a general discourse of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in His last days on earth, sought to instruct and to guide His disciples. And we highlighted that when a person is nearing their end and know it, then the things that they say and the things that they teach are things that we ought to be alert to. And in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, our Redeemer, as He recognized that His days on earth were numbered, from about chapter 13 of St. John, he started to instruct in different ways. And we saw in our study over the last couple of weeks that He taught in that wider context of the importance of humility. And let us learn well, because a humble spirit is a wonderful thing in the eyes of God. He sought, as His days were numbered, to let them know that He was going to be betrayed. We looked at that. He looked and instructed that He was going to depart. He pointed and instructed about the reality of heaven, that He would be going to prepare a place for us. He guided His disciples to the truth that we would do well to always remember that He is the way, that He is truth, and that He is life. And so in Jesus Christ, if we are to make heaven our home, then it is not how we feel. It is not the excitement that may be garnered. It is not what our intellectual capacity can dig up and proclaim, but it is us sticking to the way that Christ has laid out for us. It is to the extent that we rely on the truth as it is proclaimed in His word. And so as we continue to look at this context of Jesus Christ having discourse with His disciples, that we have seen humility, betrayal, His departure, and we have seen Him speak about heaven. But then we come right back to the immediate context of verse 22, where we have already explored that He gave a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And so we saw from about verse 15 through to 26, well, probably to about 31, that He highlights that although He, Jesus Christ, is the comforter, that we would be getting another comforter. And we continue to highlight the distinction that Jesus Christ continually makes between or among Himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Because God consists of three distinct personalities, and we need not get confused, even though if we read carelessly, as some in the religious world has, they would have us to believe that beyond them being one in aim and purpose, that they are really one person, but it's not so. But we continue to promise a delving into that aspect. But the discourse of Jesus Christ, His instructions to His disciples, and by extension to us, did not stop at the Holy Spirit and in His whole teaching about love and how love is intertwined with His commands, His words, His truth, His sayings. But as we would have seen in the scripture read earlier, that of all the things that Jesus Christ could have spoken about or felt that was important, these things that we have mentioned, He also highlights peace. And so peace is not something that we want as His followers, His disciples, to take lightly. In fact, in verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth." And so what we see here is that Jesus Christ wanted His disciples and us to recognize that He has given us a peace. That He has left with us peace. And so the exhortation continues. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so we are saying, brethren, that no matter what the turmoil and challenge that we may have, do not be troubled. Don't be afraid, because Jesus Christ has ensured that we have a peace. But don't confuse the peace with the peace that the world gives. Because the world would give us the impression that a building up of wealth will give peace. But not so. True peace really rests in Jesus Christ. True peace transcends this world into the world to come. Because that's where true peace is. And Jesus Christ has assured us that he has left peace here. That he has given peace to be among us. But I'm not going to stay long on any of these points, because it is context that we are creating. But before I leave peace, it's important for us to recognize, because sometimes, you know, we throw out words, you know, peace, love, joy, you know, and they are just things up in the air, you know. But I want us to recognize that there is a link between peace and doing God's commands. There is a link between peace and love. And so in verse 31, we are told, "But that the world may know that I love the Father." Remember, in the whole discourse from verse 27 through to verse 31, Jesus Christ has pulled himself off and he's talking about the importance of peace. And he ends this discussion of peace and says, "That the world might know that I love the Father." So there is a link between peace and the love, or the demonstration of love. That the world might know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment. We cannot be talking about that we are holding on to the peace that God has given, that Jesus Christ has given, that Jesus Christ has left, and then we strive to separate that from the commands that he has given. And so Jesus Christ is saying, "As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." And I share this with you. I was reading this passage. I don't know if it was because it was dark or whatever. But when I read it first, I mix up. I got what they call it, dyslexia. I mix up some words. And I was saying, what was Jesus saying here? Because I read it at a point and I read, "As the Father gave me commandment, even so do I." We see the difference? It is not that Jesus Christ is saying the same way that God has given commandment, I am giving commandment. That may be true, you know, but that's not the teaching. He says, "As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." A big thing, Brother Webb. Well, you see, it is important that whatever God commands, that we do it. Jesus Christ says the commands that the Father gave him, even so I do. I do them. I obey them. I follow the instruction. A lot of us, God give us commandment and we want to give God some too. So God says that it is important for us if we are to come into his house, into his church, into his family, that we need to hear, to believe, to repent, to confess his name, and be baptized. And you will become a part of his family, a part of his church, a part of the body. Clear commandments. But for some persons, God has given them that, and they will tell you, well, all you need to do is believe. Instead of being baptized, all you need to do is repent. So they are giving commandments that God has not given. But what we are realizing, if we are going to enjoy true peace that is linked and tied up in doing God's commandments. And let's not miss it again. But that the world may know that I love the Father. So we cannot separate peace from love. We cannot separate peace from being obedient to the commandments of God. And so Jesus Christ made sure, as he did all of this discourse that we have been talking about, humility, betrayal, his departure, heaven, the importance of the Holy Spirit, he also highlighted the importance of peace. But the context continues beyond chapter 13 and chapter 14, because we see chapter 15. Jesus Christ has again selected an important piece of detail, that it is important that as he departs, as he leaves earth, that his disciples are conscious of. And it will do us well as his disciples some 2,000 years later to also bear this in mind. And he says, I am the vine. Chapter 15, verse 1. I am not just the vine, but I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And what we are seeing here, brethren, is that being fruitful, that us being evangelistic, is something that rests heavily on the mind of Jesus Christ as he left his disciples, as he left this earth. Being fruitful is expected. Being fruitful is something that God is very active in. God is active in taking away those who are not fruitful. God is active in purging up those who are evangelistic. And so the extent to which God will work with us in a positive or a negative way is very dependent on our fruitfulness. And while our fruitfulness may involve to some extent the extent to which we engender the fruits of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, yes, we need to engender these. But what he was really talking about is the extent to which we bring others to him. And so God looks at us and say, to what extent am I influencing those around me to Jesus Christ? To what extent am I using even the situation of COVID-19 to highlight that God is the way for us to look? That we cannot rely on our economies. That we cannot rely on our self-sufficiency. That we cannot rely on our health. Because in a snap, that can be taken away. And that our true purpose is really to prepare ourselves for an eternity with God, to serve and to honor and to please Him. To what extent are we going around and letting our family members know about the church? Know about the true way and the plan of salvation. God is expecting us to be fruitful, to multiply ourselves. As much as we like the beauty of a mango tree, we do not want it to be like the trees outside here, with just leaves and looking pretty. We want that mango tree to bear mangoes so we can eat it. We can enjoy it. Well, as much as God wants us to bloom, to be radiant and green and lush by the qualities that He engenders by our association with Him, He also expects us to be fruitful, to bear fruit, to have other mango trees springing up, to be having seeds in those mangoes. Yes, God expects us to be fruitful. And the extent to which we are not, then He is going to overwhelm us. He is going to baptize us with fire. Engulf us, the baptism of fire. I won't allow myself to get carried away with that. But really, what God wants to do is to bring us in a place where we can even multiply more. So God is active. Active how? He's active in taking away those who are not fruitful. And He's actively purging, mulching up, so that we can do more. How do you want God to be active in your life? Do you want Him to be taking you away? Or do you want Him to be cultivating and mulching you up to do even more? You know, verse 8 sort of says it lovely in a summary way. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified." You know, we are here and we started off the worship talking about praising Him, giving Him glory, honoring Him. And Jesus Christ is saying, here is how you glorify the Father, that ye bear much fruit. We can talk what we want to talk. We can come every Sunday and pray. We can be having devotions every day and feeling good that we have a good relationship with God. But the question is, are we truly glorifying God? And Christ is saying, herein, here is how you glorify the Father, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Have you ever questioned in yourself, in your own minds of mind, am I truly a Christian? Am I truly a disciple of God? You know, I think all of us at some point to pause and question ourselves. And Jesus Christ is saying, well, a part of that answer depends on how you answer this. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, that you multiply yourself, that you are evangelistic, that you bring others to Christ as you have been brought to him. It says that he bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Brethren, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot be truly disciples if we are not evangelistic. Herein, this is how you know that you are disciples. Yes, you must develop the fruits of the Spirit, but that's just part of it. Because I'm not coming to say, no, well, once you're evangelistic and then you're not having those Christian spiritual attributes, that you are right. It's a combination of them all. But let us not get comfortable that, oh, I have love. Oh, I have peace. Oh, I exercise temperance. Oh, I am patient, long-suffering, and all of these. Not recognizing that to be truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, a true follower of Jesus Christ, then we must be evangelistic. We must bring fruit, much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And I'm not going to yield to the temptation to show again that fruitfulness is a demonstration of true love. Because, you know, Christ went on, you know, to tie all of that fruitfulness to love. Love of the Father and us as well. I'll only be able to touch one more point. Because, probably say, somebody listening back this lesson is going to say, but Brother Webb, I thought you announced the lesson to be not Iscariot. But you see, I am still looking at the context. But one of the things that keeps coming out is that as Jesus Christ spoke to all of these things, humility, his betrayal, heaven and his departure, the Holy Spirit, we looked at peace and fruitfulness. Every time he speaks, he makes a distinction between himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Then another thing that rested on the mind of Christ, that he spent some 10 verses in chapter 15 talking about, is the world. So can we talk a little about the world? What was so important about the world that Jesus Christ had to have some discussion with his disciples? Well, first of all, we see in verse 18 of chapter 15, that Christ says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, that's one of the reasons why sometimes we don't evangelize and let our light shine. Because there are persons who are very angry, are actively hateful of the church and of Christians. You know, one of the things I will remember about COVID is when the police came. You know? Anyway, time going to leave me. But there are persons who actively hate the church. There are persons who actively hate God. There are persons who actively hate Jesus Christ. So we should not be surprised that the world hates us. In fact, if the world loves us too much,
we need to check ourselves.
But Christ says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So let us not get too despondent about the rift that may come with the world. It is a natural phenomenon. But as I race to a close, I want us to realize again that Jesus Christ, as he continued his discourse, even as he discussed the world and all of its implications and why there is going to be this rift, that like Jesus did in chapter 14 and verse 26, let me read that again. Like he did in chapter 14 and verse 26, he did in chapter 15 and verse 26. It says in chapter 14 and verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in chapter 15, if we're not careful, you think I'm reading back the same passage. In chapter 15, as he has the discourse about the world, he ends, in a sense, by saying, but when the Comforter is come, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. I want us to see a couple of things here. In both 26s, chapter 14 and chapter 15, Jesus Christ continues, and I made the point, and I've been trying to highlight it as we went along, that every point that he's making, that you can always see him making that distinction between himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. When we saw chapter 14 and verse 26, you know, he speaks of the Comforter. He speaks of the Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the Father. And he speaks of the Son. Or he speaks of himself, because Jesus Christ is the one speaking. So he goes out of his way to ensure that it is clear that there is a distinction in persons between among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, I won't get to the fact that even though Jesus Christ in chapter 14, 15 through 26 sort of spent some time talking about the Holy Spirit, and he gets back in chapter 16 from about 7 to 15 to talk again about the Holy Spirit, which sort of says to me that us understanding and appreciating the Holy Spirit is something very important to Christ. But ahead of me getting there, he highlights the Trinity. He highlights the Godhead, because he speaks of the Comforter to come, and he refers to him as the Spirit of truth. So he speaks of the Comforter. He speaks that Christ will send the Comforter. So that's a different person. Then he speaks to the fact that the Comforter will proceed from the Father, another personality. And so unless God wants to confuse us, why would he in his discourse be talking about these three persons as different persons? They are different. Let us not be confused. God is not on a quest to confuse us. He speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit will testify. He will be a witness for Christ. Is that what it says in verse 26? But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Give you a little glimpse, because we see two things so far. When we saw, what we just read, we see that the Holy Spirit will testify. That is giving us some insight about the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a it. It's not a wind, an emotional feel. It's a person who can testify, who can witness for Jesus Christ. Not only that, we saw in chapter 14 and verse 26 that when the Comforter comes, that he is of a personality that he can teach. What did it say? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach. He shall teach you things to come. And it's 9 o'clock. I must stop right here. But we'll pick up more on the Holy Spirit next week. Because that is a context. That's something that Jesus Christ wanted us to understand quite well. But what we are seeing right here is that Jesus Christ is making a clear distinction. And we are going to see that statement, not Iscariot, is very indicative of Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit wanting us never, ever, in the reading of his word, to be confused. He's not on a quest to confuse man. There are three different persons in the Godhead. Next week we continue. Brother, you have a song of encouragement? 5, 1, 2. 590, 590. Let us be standing as we sing this song. Let us recognize that Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit wants us to be in good stead with them. Don't want to confuse us. He has given us peace. But that peace is tied to obeying his commands.
590. We sing stanzas 1 and 6, first and the last stanzas. Just as I am.